Second Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 8.
Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with his grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf.
In the chapter 7, starting with the verse number 6, and to the end of this chapter, Paul is talking a few times about Titus and his godly concern for the Corinthians, and Titus's affection and godly love and charity for the disciples at Corinth. It is visible how much it means to the apostle. I could say that the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, love one another, was the daily walk, the daily practice, daily experience of the apostle Paul. And when the same experience became part of a Christian life and godliness of another fellow believer like Titus, the apostle Paul is now not only rejoicing in everything good, everything progressive, everything godly that happens among the Corinthians, but also seeing that Titus has the same joy and the same desire that is in the heart of the apostle Paul. We can see the beauty of Christian charity in the absence of competition. There is no jealousy, but rather rejoicing when there is love in another brother's heart toward the same brethren that I love in the Lord. Christian love and charity is selfless, rejoicing in the well-being and prosperity of other fellow believers. It is a gift from the Lord Himself, and it is always honoring and pleasing the Lord. Paul is not sparing words in telling the Corinthians of this beautiful gift of God in the heart of Titus. It is so natural for a Christian to enjoy talking about God's gifts in the life and example of the other believers, especially fellow believers with whom we share the godly concerns and common goal of helping, in this case, the Corinthians, and in the case of other disciples, another group or individuals. I believe this is a good example to us to share about one another's goods and gifts of the Lord. When we meet one believer or a group of believers that we don't see every day, we can talk to them about good experiences we had with another individual, another group of believers in that place or another location altogether. This kind of conversation is encouraging love and charity and loving kindness among the believers. Analog to that, we should avoid unnecessarily talking about the bad things and bad examples, poor examples that happened among Christian believers, disciples. When we as Christians among ourselves are sighing and groaning and complaining about the faults and wrongdoings of the other believers, we might be perhaps unintentionally magnifying the power and success of the enemy. And indirectly, we are presenting the Spirit of the Lord as feeble and without success. When in our conversation, and especially in the presence of some unbelievers in our company, we are remembering God's goodness and grace, and sharing the joy of His presence in our personal experience and in our circles, when we are appreciating His guidance, protection, and correction, we are magnifying the Lord's goodness and grace. We are glorifying His name, and our gratitude to the Lord and thanksgiving to one another and for one another is a strong power to defeat the enemy, to defuse his evil devices. That way we are making more room for the seed of life, truth, and salvation to sprout, to grow, to bring forth the fruit to the honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In a similar tone and manner, in the beginning of chapter 8, the first few verses, the Apostle Paul is telling to the Corinthians about the Macedonian believers. I believe that the Macedonian believers were, in a way, similar to any other group of believers, wherever there are more than just a few, and even if there be only a few believers, there is some manifestation of human weaknesses and some deficiencies and some faults and mistakes, but none of that is mentioned here. Rather, the Apostle Paul starts with the main point, the most important, the most significant point. He said, "Brethren," he's talking to the Corinthians, "Dear brethren, I want to tell you about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." These Macedonian believers live in great poverty. They are experiencing a time of testing and trials. And in the midst of all of that difficult life, difficult and probably very turbulent journey, their joy in the Lord is just abundant. And in their contribution to the help of the needy believers in other locations and other areas, these Macedonian believers are so generous, as if the King of Kings, the Lord of peace and love and charity, has stamped their foreheads with his seal. I think that in the heart and in the mind of the Apostle Paul, this example of Macedonian believers' generosity and liberality probably was compared with the two coins of the poor widow, as the Lord presented to us in a story. And Paul is telling to the Corinthian believers, with my own eyes I have seen their generosity and their love and loving kindness, their sacrificial self-denial, their compassion for the fellow believers that they probably don't know face to face or as a person knowing another person, just because they are Christians like us. Macedonian compassion and charity is giving power to these Macedonian believers to offer even more than they can. Usually, human beings are less willing than able to do the will of the Lord. Especially if I'm going to share of my own labor, my own sweating to earn penny by penny, and now somebody is expecting me to give all of that or so much of that to somebody else. I don't even know if they are really as careful and laboring as much as I do. Why should I give them so much? But that's not the concern of the Macedonian believers in the eyes of Paul the Apostle. The Macedonian Christians are offering up to the limits of their power and desiring to do a lot more. It seems to me that Paul was not only hesitant, but right out resistant to receiving such a great contribution from such materially, physically poor believers like Macedonians. But in the verse number 4, we can see they were praying with much entreaty that Paul and his group would receive the gift and take upon themselves, that Paul would take upon himself the fellowship of ministering to the saints. When we consider how many thousands of Hebrew people, the Jews and the Levites, believed the gospel to a questionable extent or degree, if I may say so, because they all, or so many of them, were still jealous of their old law that they should have been liberated from. One could wonder and question how much of a saint they were. Perhaps the Macedonian Christians were much more holy, much more saints than the Jews back in Israel that needed this help and this liberation delivered to them. And yet, for the Macedonian believers, they were saints back in Judea, back in Galilee, back in Samaria, where at that time was scarcity of food and difficult time in the economy. Charity in the heart of a believer makes the picture, the presentation, the idea of the other believers much more beautiful than perhaps any other feeling, any other gift of the Spirit of our Lord. In the verse number 5, we can see a few dimensions that were very important in the life of early believers. I think they are just as much important in our lives today. However, I wonder if they are just as common. Paul is saying in the verse number 5, "And not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." I would think that Paul the Apostle was very much impressed with the sincerity, honesty, open hearts and minds of these Macedonian believers. And I have no doubts that Paul was thanking the Lord continually and praising God for this abundant goodness and grace of God upon these precious souls. The Macedonian brethren did not try to compromise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with human weakness or desire to take something of the worldliness around us. Openly and honestly, they presented to the Apostle Paul and the other fellow believers with him, the other gospel workers, all of their Macedonian difficulties, weaknesses, shortcomings, mistakes, any problem with sin of any kind, and they just gave them their own hearts and minds freely and openly, that Paul and his group could work in helping the Macedonian believers how to prevail against the enemy and how to improve their life in godliness, their service to the Lord, and their help to one another. The Macedonian brethren did not say to the Apostle Paul, "Here, Brother Paul, we have this very remarkable contribution to give to you. However, we do believe, or we at least expect, that you will not be very strict with us and not condemning every our mistake. After all, we are human, and please be tolerant." This could be expected from the Corinthians, but not from the Macedonians. After the Macedonian brothers and sisters received all the correction and all the admonishment, after the Macedonians received the words and the teaching of Paul the Apostle as the Word of God and the teaching of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as it really was and is today, then, when everything was done, all the work within their fellowship, they brought their offering, and the offering was outstanding, remarkably generous. We can imagine three groups of believers. The believers back in Judea that are in a very serious need for help because there is famine, starvation. And the Macedonian believers that are poor from year to year, they're just living in an area, a region that is poor. And the Corinthian believers, where there are quite a few among the brethren that are wealthy and able businessmen. And the difference between the Macedonians and the Corinthians is so obvious. I think we could rightly conclude that the believers that are living in poverty have much more understanding for the needy believers in another area than the believers that are living in abundance of material goods. The manners and the zeal of the Macedonian believers is so inspiring that Paul is saying, "We desired of Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." It looks like to me that Titus had something to do with this generosity of the Macedonian believers. After sharing with the Corinthians in the chapter 7 from the verse number 6 to the end of the chapter about the charity and loving kindness and the Christian affection of Titus for the Corinthians and toward the Corinthians. And now in the chapter 8, the beginning, the wonderful example of Macedonian believers, Paul is addressing Corinthian potential of doing the same thing, offering their heart and their goodwill to the Lord to serve one another, but right now the need of the other believers. In the verse number 6, he says, "We desire, Titus, that as he began, or begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye Corinthians, abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, that ye abound in this grace also. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about themselves in a complimentary style, encouraging them to use the qualities that they have received from the Lord. I try to look into this verse number 7 analytically. Paul is saying to them that they're abundant in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in diligence, and in their love toward the Apostle Paul and the other believers with him. It seems to me that the Corinthians did not have problem believing. When they hear the gospel, when they read the epistle, they believe it. And Paul is saying here that they believe it abundantly. They didn't have a problem of believing something 100% and something 50% and something questioning 100%. The word of God for them is worth of believing. And they also confessed their faith. Otherwise, how could Paul know? Well, he could have had some insight that I don't have. And especially since I don't know any of the Corinthians personally. But I do know quite a few believers of our generation. And some of us are less abundant and some of us are more abundant in sharing their faith in words. But there are only few outstanding examples of sharing the faith or giving expression of our faith in deeds of charity and loving kindness. Faith without good works, good fruits, is dead. And many Christians will not allow their faith to be dead. They must have some works. So they keep their works to the minimum, and their faith is barely alive. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to have their faith lively, energetic, dynamic. Not only they. It's an encouragement to us today also. The Corinthians are abundant in expression, in utterance. They know how to share the passages of Scripture and explain them in very skillful expressions and words that have been selected very carefully. The Corinthians are not ignorant, stammering people. They're educated, and some of them have seen the world, so to say. And now here, the Apostle Paul is encouraging them, pointing out indirectly that one of the best expressions of the gospel teaching is charity and godly concern for one another. They are abundant in knowledge. Oh, how much they know the Word of God. And of course, they know many other things in their profession, their occupation, in their experiences, in their personal, private life. They have great knowledge. After all, they are Corinthians. And here, there is an encouragement from the Apostle Paul, an excellent proof of the true knowledge of the gospel of the Lord is sharing the gifts of God in material gifts, material things, in loving care for the needy among the believers, even those that are far away. When the Corinthians do something in their gospel social events and actions, they're not doing it halfway. They're diligent. They will not allow the other people around them, and especially their fellow believers, to think that they are going to do it halfway. Oh no. The Corinthians, when they do it, they really do it. In their love for the Apostle Paul and the other gospel workers, they would invite them for meals. They would offer lodging. They will offer any necessary help and service and participation in their gospel efforts. And now Paul is saying, here is one additional grace of God, additional and yet important part of the complete grace of God given to you, and that is charity toward the believers that are far away. Once again, as I look into this verse number 7, I have that impression. Among the Corinthian believers, there were some very precious, faithful, zealous brothers and sisters that were really abundant in everything. And there were the others that were abundant in displaying their grace, but not really proving it in works and deeds. And again, Paul is not separating them. He is addressing them together and encouraging them. But they among themselves, they know very well who is who and what is what. In the verse number 8, Paul is saying, this is not a commandment. This is an encouragement that flows from the good and remarkable example of the other believers, other Christians, in this case Titus, and the other fellow gospel workers and the Macedonian Christians. This is another opportunity for the Corinthians to demonstrate, to manifest, to exercise their Christian love and charity. And then in the verse number 9, Paul is giving some encouragement that is the peak of Christian charity and loving kindness. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty may be or might be rich. If there is any gift, any grace, any goodness in our heart, in our mind, in our life, it's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from him, through him, and to him that we do whenever we do something good and pleasing to the Heavenly Father. The abundance of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been revealed in this truth, this revelation. His is the kingdom of heaven. Glory and majesty, the perfect, unlimited, unrestrained love and fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Perfect unity with the Holy Spirit. Worship and praise of the heavenly host, and much more and beyond expression is all his. And he come down to this earth, a poor, wandering preacher. And in that poverty, revealing to us the unlimited wealth of the heavenly kingdom. And through that ministry, thousands upon thousands, I'm confident millions of the believing souls received faith and salvation and grace in such an abundance that there is just no way it can be expressed and described and measured. In the verses number 10 and 11, Paul is giving an advice. First, he is saying that this is to their own benefit. And I believe that's very interesting, and not only interesting, it's also revealing the wonderful way and manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ has founded and arranged the order in his church and in each individual believer's heart. Whenever we help a needy brother or sister, we are rewarded. Not necessarily dollar for dollar, but the same goodness and grace of God that is guiding us, prompting us to do some deed of charity and loving kindness is blessing our soul, our heart, our mind. It is a wonderful thing to share Christian love. A Christian kindness in manners and in words is a wonderful gift. Yet, Christian kindness in works and deeds is the real blessing. In this verse number 10, it seemed to me that among the Christian churches and fellowships in that region, the Corinthians were the first ones to start, to suggest something like that, to start talking and doing something about collecting donations, contributions, alms for the needy believers in the affected area. And in the verse number 11, Paul is saying, now therefore perform doing that. In this verse number 11, Paul is saying, now therefore perform doing that. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which ye have. If our readiness, our good will is in words only, but not in deeds also, there is a big question about the genuineness. Did we talk about that with shallow words, or is it deep in our hearts and we are going to perform what we talked about? From the verse number 12 to the verse number 15, I see an interesting passage that at the first glance was not quite clear to me. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. In the epistles, I frequently meet a passage like this one that in just a few words, so much has been said, and the dimensions are multiple. I think that comes from the Spirit of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus sometimes gave the whole sermon in a few words. And I imagine as the disciples were listening to the Lord's teaching, when he was present in their midst in the flesh, that at times they would be thinking throughout the day, and maybe quite a few days, about some few words that he said, they might have been pondering, meditating, or just wondering, what did he say? This looks like, to me, that the Apostle Paul wanted to assure the Corinthians, and not only the Corinthians necessarily, all the believers, including ourselves, that when we are considering charity, when we are considering the needs of the other believers, we are not commanded or demanded to give more than what the Lord has given us to share. If we are not selfish in our sharing, if we are not self-centered or stingy, if we give with a good will from the heart, in charity, then no matter how limited we are, our offering to the Lord is acceptable. Even the law of sacrifices had that provision for the poor, for the needy. Those that were not able to offer an ox or a bull or a goat or sheep, they were allowed to offer, and it was an acceptable offer, a couple of pigeons or turtle doves. the story of the poor widow that offered 2 coins into the treasury of the house of God would confirm that. In that story, the Lord said that she gave more than all the others. Sincere desire to share, sincere charity, is a gift to us of God's grace. In the verse number 13, we see that charity has no intention, or charity has not been intended by the Lord nor by His apostles to create some exploitation, some lack of equality. In the verse number 14, we read that at this time, the Corinthian abundance, they probably had a good business year or a good agricultural crop and harvest that year. At this time, their abundance should help those that are in want, in need. And maybe some other time, maybe next year or the year after, there will be an abundance in the places, in the regions where there is a great scarcity and need right now. And maybe in these regions where there is abundance and the ability to share, there will be lack and deficiency and need for help from the others. All this should encourage us to share when we can and to share with those that are in need. We never know when the Lord will allow us to experience the same situation as those that are in need now. One could wonder and say, well, this year we are helping these believers in another part of the world, and last year we did the same, and the year before that, again the same. They're always poor. How long we are going to help them? Well, perhaps it's going to last 10 years and then the things will turn around and we will be in want and need and they will have abundance. Maybe. Only God knows. We don't know. Or what if that same situation is going to continue for 100 years? Are we always obliged to help them? Where is equality then? If we wonder how long we are obliged before the Lord, how long the Lord wants us to help those that are in need, we can ask another question ourselves. Would we rather be able to share or in need of somebody's help? Did we ever pray the Lord to give us poor harvest, bad business year, so that we don't have to share, just wait for the help of the others? I doubt that. I'm very confident we never would ask that. Equality is not in the number of years that we need to help the others, or in the number of years we need help from the others. Equality is in that rule, I believe. Those that have, help the others that lack. That's equality. And what kind of an equality is that? Well, everything is the Lord's. And we share what is the Lord's with the children of the Lord. The words in the verse number 15 are rather interesting. Even more so if we think that these words have been picked up from Exodus chapter 16 verse 18, as someone suggested here, writing the little reference indications. The children of Israel were picking up manna. They didn't sow, they didn't cultivate, they did not water the ground, they did not weed out the weeds or anything. All they needed to do is to gather that in their dishes, in their containers, and use it for their food. Well, someone could go that far to say, well, that's labor, that's work. When you are picking up something from the ground for a long time, you will have aching back. And I believe that's very possible. On the other hand, if we are in good health, we need to work. And if a healthy person is not working, but taking lazy time, Well, pretty soon everything is going to ache. Actually, we become sick if we waste our time in passivity, not using our health and strength and the opportunities that the Lord has given us to work and provide for the needs of ours and our families and to help the others, because that is the blessing of the Lord. The amazing thing was that as they were picking up manna from the ground, the children of Israel had an interesting experience. He that gathered much had no more than what's necessary for his family, and he that gathered little was just enough for his family. Perhaps it was an indication that the Lord is taking care of small families and big families, large families. The Lord is taking care of the poor and the wealthy or well-off. But I wonder if something else is also implied in this verse number 15 and in Exodus 16:18, that if I had a great harvest or a good business year, an excellent income, and I see it's plainly more than I need, it's not a surplus, it's not something that I should wonder, oh, can I waste that on some pleasures or enjoyment, or just wasted somehow, because, well, the Lord gave me more than I needed. No, the Lord did not give me more than what I needed. I should be careful not to be selfish and greedy and think that I need much more than I really need. How often we take some luxuries or some wasteful things as a necessity, as a need, just because we are used to, we have bad habits, poor stewardship. We should be very careful with every dollar, every penny, all the time that we have available here to serve the Lord. Very soon we are going to be gone. And the Lord has not promised us another journey through this world, and thank Him for that. I wouldn't like another one. When I have more than what I need, I should prayerfully consider what the Lord wants me to do with that. Because I'm very confident the needs are greater than our ability, especially in charity, in helping the needy. In the verse number 16, Paul is saying, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." So when we have a duty or an obligation, when we are called of the Lord to help the others and to care for the other disciples, we should keep that awareness in our heart and mind. It's the Lord's call, it's the Lord's service. We may not neglect it. And as Titus did in the verse number 17, he indeed accepted the exhortation or the request or the calling to take care of these needs of the disciples, but being more forward, of his own accord, he went unto the Corinthians, into Corinth. So Titus did not take this calling or this duty as a burden, but rather an opportunity. He was rejoicing in this opportunity to do the will of the Lord and to help fellow believers. What was the help? He helped them to collect the money. Their money, their contribution, the Lord's money that the Lord wanted them to share with the believers that were in need at that time. The other side of this same question is when we see someone helping us in the faith, someone doing the Lord's work for our needs, we should know is the Lord's work, is the Lord's calling, and we should admire and appreciate that care. I think this part of the chapter 8 is also a testimony, a commendation of Titus and the other brothers that were traveling with him to the believers at Corinth. In the verse number 18 I read, "And we have sent with him," with Titus, "the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches," someone who was an example of zeal for the Lord. "And not only that, but he was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind." It looks like that Paul just cannot encourage the Corinthians sufficiently. I think that verse number 18 and verse number 19 just depend somehow on one another. The brother is known throughout the churches as a brother that is zealous for the Lord. And now he has been elected, chosen of the churches to travel with the Apostle Paul and his group and to participate, partake, assist, help in this administration, collection for the needy among the believers that are able and willing to contribute. In the following couple of verses, verse 20 and verse 21, Paul is indicating that it is important not to give any reason or appearance of a reason to be blamed in soliciting or encouraging contribution from a group of believers for the needs of another group of believers. "That no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." Honesty, sincerity, godly concern, charity, loving kindness, all these are gifts of the Lord's Spirit. And just as charity and selfishness do not go along with one another, neither does charity and exploitation. And the Lord is not missing any of the misuse and abuse of his gifts among the people of God. In the verse 21, Paul and his companions are probably very confident and sure that they're doing the will of the Lord in making these collections. They're pleasing the Lord in encouraging the Corinthians toward charity and loving kindness. However, beside their honest and sincere service to the Lord, they also want to be very careful how they do that, not to appear dishonest or selfish or unfair in the sight of men. Among the Corinthians, there could have been some experienced believers, but there could have been some beginners in the faith or just recently baptized, and Paul is very careful, very sensitive to the needs of every soul that is in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. Some of these verses are giving us some insight, some understanding how it was organized and how the contributions were picked up and delivered to the place of their destination. In the verse number 16, "Thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for the Corinthians." In the verse number 18, "We have sent with him," with Titus, "the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." In the verse number 22, "We have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you." So we could think that at least three brothers were appointed to take this liberation or contribution of the Corinthians and probably some other churches along the way to the land of Judea where the need was so serious. I think this is telling us that in those days, traveling with a larger amount of money or gold or silver or any so-called precious value was quite risky, quite dangerous, and there were a lot of threats along the way. I don't want to say that today it's all safe and secured. However, I think in those days it was quite a project that took a lot of prayers and trusting the Lord and also being very, very cautious. Which way do they travel? How do they appear in the eyes of the people they meet along the way? And at least three brothers were traveling, perhaps some more, but these three have been recommended here or explained as the worthy ones and approved ones, and as such commended and recommended to the Corinthians. Now, at the end of this verse number 22, we read that this brother is much more diligent upon the great confidence which Paul has in the Corinthians. We read already about that confidence in the last verse of the chapter 7. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. What are all things? Well, after the first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul is writing the second epistle, appreciating their turning around, their repenting, their corrections, their new beginning in trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And the confidence and rejoicing and gratitude to the Lord for this kind of a change was not only in the heart of Paul, but also all the others that were with him and perhaps in other churches. Whoever was aware of this change, I think every sincere brother and sister was praising the Lord. Hallelujah! The grace of God has been outpoured upon the Corinthian believers. So if there be any question among the Corinthians, if anyone would ask, hey, who are these people? This Titus and these other two believers, two brothers, how trustworthy are they? We are going to give them all that we have collected, and perhaps not only at that moment, but in the process of time during one whole year or longer. From the verse number 16 all the way to this point, Paul is giving to the Corinthians something like a testimony concerning these brothers. And now, in the verse 23 and 24, he is saying again, if anyone inquire of Titus, if anyone is questioning their credentials or trustworthiness, Titus is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. What is Paul saying here? God has provided a faithful brother, zealous for the service of the Lord, especially for you. If anyone is questioning our brethren, these other two believers, they are the messengers of the churches and the messengers of the glory of Christ. Oh, the Lord is so wonderful in Paul's writings. I think the Lord is wonderful in all of the scriptures. But at this point, this time, or this place, it's so wonderful. It's not only the Corinthian church or Corinthian churches that are involved in this program of gathering donations, alms, contributions for the needy people in other regions, but the other churches are involved in that. It was a whole movement, I should say, a wide action of collecting, gathering money and material values to help those that are in need. And when they have become the messengers or the ambassadors, if you like, some big words, of the churches, they are also the messengers of the glory of Christ. Of course, churches are the body of Christ, and these disciples are at this time, in this case, special members on the body of Christ that are taking care of a special assignment. In the verse number 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. I understand that these three brothers are going to have that opportunity to see the zeal of the Corinthians and their goodwill and their charity and their ability to help and so on. But how are the Corinthians going to show that same readiness and willingness before the churches? Obviously, there will be talking, sharing the news, and discussing the grace of God that was in one church discussed in another church. There will be a lot of sharing. The news is going to travel with these three brothers from church to church. Paul says here that he was boasting about Corinthians. Now, how could he boast about Corinthians? Did he say, oh, these Corinthians are so wonderful, one of them has the wife of his father? No, I don't think so. Among the Corinthians there were good, loving brothers and sisters, faithful, zealous for the Lord. And Paul delighted talking to the other believers, other churches, about the faithful believers at Corinth, just as he delighted in telling the Corinthians how wonderful brothers and sisters are these Macedonian Christians. I already mentioned that traveling in those days was coupled with a lot of danger and risk. The travel was not very safe. There were many roadside criminals and similar things, and even some local governments were no better than criminals. I would like also to remind us that traveling in those days was not as fast as today. They didn't use trains. They did not use motor vehicles, autobuses, let alone fast ocean liners, and not to mention the jet planes or anything of that sort. And traveling perhaps a couple hundred miles would take quite a few days. So much of traveling was on foot. And being lengthy, these journeys were also costly. The travelers needed food and lodging, drinking water. All of that was precious in some regions. When we know more about these conditions, we have a more complete picture of the abundant charity and loving kindness of these three brothers that were appointed for helping the Corinthians and the other churches in delivering their deliberations to the places of the needy fellow believers. How important it was to the Apostle Paul that this deed of charity at Corinth be performed in the spirit of charity and loving kindness. We can see that he is continuing in the chapter 9, telling them about the value and purpose of charity.